Our sermon title this morning is The Last Enemy. Our text is 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. The Last Enemy. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them, of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The last enemy. If the Lord delays his return, all of us are going to have to face the reality of death, all of us. Now, you may be young, or you may be in my category, but regardless, this is an inevitability that people without hope don't like to think about, although they know it's coming. We don't like to talk to children and young people too much about death, because we and they assume that they have a lot of time. But that's a false assumption. We don't know how much time we have. You may be 2 years old and die. You may be 90 years old and yet live. That's up to God. But we do know that as long as the earth remains and Christ delays his coming, we all will face this last enemy. Death plays no favors and is no respecter of persons. The rich, the famous, the social elite, the politically powerful, and all religious belief systems are plagued by this enemy. Only Christians have gained the victory. Being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ frees us from the fear of living and the fear of death. Without doubt, we can say, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and that is Almighty God. There are a couple of examples of the resurrection in the Old Testament. And I refer you to the resurrection to let you know that this life is not all there is. We come into the world, we live, we die, and we face judgment. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, we are all going to face the judgment, and it doesn't matter how young or old we are. And I make that point purposely because we have some young people here who may be thinking that they have lots of time to deal with the reality of their death, but you don't. I'm here to tell you this morning that you don't. You don't have much time at all. A few years ago, a neighbor of ours' son was at a party. It was a party of young people. The boy's name was Kevin Hill. Somebody passed by in an automobile, took out a gun, and shot and killed Kevin Hill. He died before they could get him to the hospital. Kevin Hill was 15 years old. The police finally found out who did it, but it took them a long time. But the point that I'm making to you is that death comes like a thief in the night. And if you know when the thief is coming, you can get ready for the thief. But if you don't know when he's coming, you had better be ready all the time. Now, the first Old Testament indication that there is life after death that I want to refer you to is Moses in the burning bush. Moses was on the backside of the desert taking care of Jethro's flock, and all of a sudden he saw a bush that was on fire, and the bush wasn't burning up. He didn't know where the fire came from, and he couldn't figure out why the bush wasn't burning up, so he went over to see. And then he heard a voice from the bush say, "Get your shoes off your feet, because you're standing on holy ground." And as the dialogue went, this was a theophany. The Lord spoke to Moses, told Moses he was going to use him to go down to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh that God said, "Let his people go." And Moses said to the Lord, "And who shall I tell him? What is your name?" The Lord said, "I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent you. For I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." This is very interesting. I'm going to share the text with you, a little bit of it, of Exodus chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there with me. Beginning at verse 13, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of the of Israel together and say to them, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" God says it twice. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for hundreds of years when this word was spoken. Now, God is saying that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not that he was their God when they were living. They are still living. Also, I want to refer you to a very famous passage of Scripture, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is the passage of the dry bones. And Ezekiel was carried into the valley that was full of dry bones. All of the human bones were laying in the valley, and they were there as dead as they could be. Let's see what happened. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O my Lord, you know. Again he said unto me, Prophesy to these bones. And he said to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to those bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then said he to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Egypt. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be raised in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and all of the people who have ever lived are going to get up and face the judgment. And this is the judgment for eternal reward or eternal punishment. There is also in the New Testament an incident where in historical recording that Peter, James, and John was taken up with Christ to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah talking with Christ. Now, Moses died after the 40 years of Exodus. And Moses died, the year that Moses died would have been about 1405 B.C., so we're talking about a man who'd been dead 1,400 years. And Elijah had been dead at least 700 or 800 years. But they were seen talking with Christ. Beloved, your resurrection is as sure as the season. Just as sure. God said to Noah, when Noah came off the boat, he set the rainbow in the cloud, and he said, while the earth remain, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, beloved, this is something that we can experience, and we have experienced in our lifetime. Your resurrection is just as sure. Why is it just as sure? Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's not going to fail. The last enemy is death. God's judgment for the violation of his covenant stipulation in the Garden of Eden was, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam is the forefather of the human race. And in Adam, all died because Adam violated God's commandment in the Garden of Eden. Christ is to be the first fruits of all who have died in him. Now, we can know for certain that Christ was raised from the dead because Paul gives us the evidence of it, or some of the evidence of it, in the beginning of this chapter. In verse 4, he says, of this chapter, Well, I'll start at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That means that Christ died for your sins and mine according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. I explained that to you last week. So the evidence is overwhelming. Not only is the evidence here, but the evidence is in the gospel accounts that Christ did get up. He didn't stay in the grave. He got up again. Now, beloved, we are created in the image and likeness of God, and we were created to live forever. And we are going to live forever because man has an immortal soul. We have an immortal soul. Even if Christ delays his coming, we're going to die, and these bodies are going to go back down to the ground, but the soul returns to God who gave it. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. When Adam disobeyed, he cast all of us, every man, everyone who comes into the world, into sin. Now, death is a perplexing problem without revelation. Because without the revelation of God, we can't understand death. We cannot understand why a 2-year-old child will die. We cannot understand how God will take a man in the prime of his life when his family is young and in need of him. We can't understand that. Beloved, we can't understand even when we are old and have lived a long time that God takes a loved one from us. We can't understand that without revelation. And without revelation, we don't know that death is a result of sin. I know I shared this with you before. I don't know how long ago, but I did share it with you before. My friend has a nursing home in South Carolina. And every time I stop by to see them, because I'm an ordained minister, he asked me to do a service in the nursing home. Well, the last service that I did in the nursing home was based on Genesis 2:15-17, where God said to Adam and Eve, of all of the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden you may not eat of it, for on the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And I explained to the people in the nursing home, the reason that they are there in the nursing home is because Adam violated the covenant in the Garden of Eden. The reason that you're getting old, the reason that you're sick, the reason that you have to go to the doctor, the reason that you have all kinds of physical problems is because Adam disobeyed God. Now, without revelation, we don't know that. The humanists in this world don't know that, and they have no reasonable explanation for it. They try to tell everybody that death is just the course of life. That's just the way it is. Well, that's not just the way it is, because death is abnormal. And it's abnormal because God created man, and man was created good. He's just as good as he could be. But he forgot for a moment that he was obligated to obey Almighty God. And when he disobeyed Almighty God, God said to him, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Did that happen? Oh, yes. What does Satan say? You shall not surely die. And Satan is trying to delude people today, keeping their minds away from the inevitability of death. Death is an inevitable fact for all of us if the Lord delays his coming. And if the Lord does not delay his coming, we're still going to face the judgment. And the only way that we can stand in the judgment is to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just saying, Lord, Lord, because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What I mean is a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize that we are sinners by nature. We're not sinners because we act that way. We act that way because we're sinners. Now this is so basic, but it's only knowledge that we can have from the revelation of Almighty God. A man can't know why his wife does some of the things that she does if he ignores revelation. Women can't know why men do some of the things they do without revelation. Beloved, if you are married, you married a sinner. Unfortunately. And there's nothing you can do about that. And this is why the Bible said, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever doesn't have the fear of God in their hearts. Now, I don't mean to get into politics here, but I'll tell you this. What we are trying to do in Afghanistan and Iraq is not going to work without Christianity. Because freedom connotes the fear of God, the ability to know that God is holding you responsible for your action. If there is no fear of God in the people, democracy will not work. The reason democracy is failing in America today, and it is failing, is because we have cast God's word behind our back. We don't know how to think about things without God's revelation. Without God's revelation, there is no reasonable explanation for death, especially the death of the young. The Bible says that all they who hate me love death. And what we see in the Middle East, what we're seeing around the world, all these people are being killed, being murdered for no reason at all, is because the people who are doing it have no fear of God in their eyes. How can a person load a car up with explosives, sit in the car, drive it to some police station or something, and ignite the explosives? If they're thinking right. How can you repent if you kill yourself? Believers, all believers are going to be raised up. Now, the text says, in Adam all die, in God, so in God's mercy, in Christ, all shall be made alive. But I want you to know that this all is restricted. It's restricted to those who will put their complete faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this again because I want you to remember this. When you come before the judgment throne and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? I want you to say, because I trusted the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, and hush. That's it. Don't say no more. But if you say something else, you're going to mess up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All who commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to stand in the judgment. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but everyone who is not in Christ Jesus is condemned already. Beloved, believers are saved. We are being saved and we will be saved. Now, this is kind of hard for some of us to come to grips with, but from God's perspective, we were all saved from before the foundation of the world. In space and time, we come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After we become saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God starts little by little through His Holy Spirit to take away those undesirable things out of our life. Some people grow in grace very quickly, some grow very slowly. And this is why in the church we have to be patient. Because everybody is not where we are. And we are not where some other people are. So we have to be patient. We have to know that God works in individuals according to His will, not according to our will. There are some things, beloved, that you have heard over and over and over again, and they haven't sunk in yet. Maybe they'll sink in later on, but there are some things that they haven't sunk in yet. And I know that you hear me say some things from this pulpit over and over and over again. I try to preach the gospel every Sunday. I try to explain to you that the only way you're going to get into heaven is to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know you've all heard it. You've heard it. But for some of you, it hasn't sunk in yet. I know that. That's why I keep saying it. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. Now, from God's perspective, salvation is sure and sealed in the blood of Christ. We are being saved by the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are being sanctified, and we will be saved when we die. Because God's word is sure. Just as sure as the seasons. It's hot now, it's going to be cold if the Lord delays His coming. You know, day and night, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, these things don't cease because God's word is sure. We will be saved from the wrath to come when we die. But beloved, this life is not all there is. If this life were all that there is, and Paul makes this argument in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Because what we need to do is to leave church and start having a party, have a ball, and get all the enjoyment we can get because tomorrow we die. If there's no life after this one. But if there is a life after this one, and we spend all of our time in pleasure and in getting things of this world, and we die, what's going to happen? I was witnessing to a man one time, and I came across, he was talking about the things of this world. And he said that to me that I might not be right in thinking that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You may not be right. And I told him, if I'm wrong, what have I lost? But if he's wrong, what has he lost? Christ, the first fruits, because he is the first resurrected from the dead on his own power. He's the first fruits. Others were resurrected before Christ, but they were not resurrected on their own power. Christ got up on his own power because he is the God-man. Very God of very God, begotten, not made, of the same substance with the Father. Jesus Christ got up. He attributes his resurrection to God the Father. But actually, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are one. He is the first fruits of them that slept. Now, here Paul mentions a general resurrection of all who ever lived. And we can see this in Matthew 25, in Thessalonians 4. Paul talks about Jesus Christ coming back again. Matthew talks about Jesus Christ coming back again. When he comes back, he's going to send out his angels. There's going to be a loud trumpet. He's going to gather everybody who has ever lived. He's going to separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. And everyone is going to be judged according to what they have done in the body. Now, beloved, this is a time when all spiritual power on earth and all authority on earth is rendered or returned to Christ. Christ is in charge of everything now, but it just doesn't appear that way. Those of us who are Christians are really privileged people in the world, but it doesn't appear that way. Beloved, I am on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are on your way to heaven. Now, it doesn't matter how much power you have here. It doesn't matter how much social status you have here. It doesn't matter how big a job you have here. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Because when you die, you're going to leave it right here. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can face death with joy in your heart. Because you know that when you die, you're going to see Christ as he is, he's going to say to you, come on in, beloved, enjoy the things that I have prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Things you couldn't even think when you were on earth. Hallelujah. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords now, but he hasn't taken this power yet. He's going to take this power when he comes back, and every eye is going to see him, and people are going to tremble, and it's going to be an awesome day for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Death was the first judgment of Almighty God, and death is the last enemy. The last enemy to be put down is death. For when we leave this life and go to heaven, death is no more. We don't have to worry about pain or sorrow or headaches or backaches or footaches or any of that. No, we don't have to worry about any disappointments, no broken relationships, none of that stuff. All of that's going to be put away. In fact, it's so great that John writes about it in the book of Revelation. And we're preaching through the book of Revelation right now, but I want to share this with you. In Revelation chapter 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now listen. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Christ will not return until all of God's elect are saved. The Bible says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Hallelujah. All things are under the authority of Christ except God the Father. And Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hallelujah. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You find that in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. May we get to heaven. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll understand the mystery of the Holy Trinity and some of these other mysteries. We don't know why God does what he does. But we know this, he is all wise. He never makes a mistake. God is not making a mistake with you right now. He knows what he's doing. He is giving you an opportunity to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, to be assured that when you die, you will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. Now, I'm told that I shouldn't be in a hurry, but I'm looking forward to that. The last enemy is death. And that's the enemy that Christ came to conquer. I want to pray for our congregation now that we would not be afraid of this enemy. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for the great chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians explaining the resurrection and the immortality of our souls. We thank you, Lord, for revealing to us that pain and suffering and sickness and death is a result of our forefathers' disobedience. We pray, Father, by your grace and mercy, that we may be obedient children and commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we don't have to fear the last enemy. But we can look forward to a day when in your wisdom and in your providence you see fit to take us home. And we will praise your name forever, glorify you and magnify you forever in a setting where there is no violence, no discomfort, no heartache, no tears, no sin. Lord, we pray that everyone here this morning might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late, for tomorrow isn't promised to any of us. And we pray your blessings upon us, and we ask that you would use this message to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.